Let's take our Bibles, turn to James, the book of James in our Bibles this morning. And as you're turning there, we'll have the super church dismissed and nursery for little ones. And appreciate those who are teaching children. Thank you so much for that song. I was amazed what words are the same, like hallelujah.
Yeah.
You know, it just comes across the same way. Why? Because it's to the Lord. It's just one of those great words. Amen. And once you've found James chapter 1, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read from verse number 13, a few verses we began last week in James chapter 1, looking at faith in action. And it's very important. And we looked and said that faith is resilient. And we looked at this term temptation being the testings that we go through. And faith is that which is going to help us through those testing times. Very, very important. And faith in action, faith is, it's not just a state of being, but it's also, it's an action here that we need to have in our lives. We sing about it, we read about it. It's very, very important, but it has great effects upon our lives. In verse number 13 here of James chapter 1, he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So far, let us have prayer again. Lord, would you work in our hearts? Be with those who are teaching the children, watching them. I pray you watch over them, give them safety, and bless all those little children. And I ask that you'd work in our hearts through your word here today. Teach us. I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to preach only that which you would have. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And amen. Please be seated. So what we find here is, he had said earlier in verse number 2, he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." One of the things we see in the book of James is he's talking to believers. He's talking to people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he's giving them some instructions. No doubt, there were people who said, "You know what? We have trials that come into our lives. Oh no, what am I doing wrong?" He says, no. He says in verse 3, he says, you're to count it all joy when you fall into divers or diverse different types of temptations. And this word temptation, they're being trials. You're going to go through things. Your life is not abnormal. If we went around the room this morning and talked about all the different difficulties, their challenges that we had this week, we would probably be here for a while. Why? Because those challenges, those temptations, those trials we go through, you got to understand, that's normal. That's a normal part of life. And what does he tell us in verse number 3? "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Now, I mentioned last week, don't go around praying for patience. It's going to naturally come as you go through the natural trials of life. I've heard people say, "Pray for me, I need patience." I say, "You sure you want me to pray for that?" You know, and they catch on. Oh, yeah. Because this verse here is very, very important. God will develop in our lives exactly what he wants us to have. Now, we heard sung for us, and I can translate now. "Walking in sunlight," you know. "And all of my journeys through the deep mountain," was it? "Over the mountains, through the deep vale." And so you have here, we know that life is a journey. And what's he talking about in that song? About walking in sunlight, walking with the Lord through all of these things. So very important there. Now he shows us that also that when faith is in action, it is resistant to temptation. Very, very important. We have three enemies. And we've talked about this as we've been studying the armor of God on Sunday nights. We have the world, that's the system. We have the flesh, which is in and of ourselves, which he talks about in this passage. And then there is the devil. Too often, we're a little bit too quick to credit the world and the devil when our solicitation to do with our solicitation to do evil, when it's obviously just the desires of our flesh. The devil says back and he says, I don't have to do a thing. Your flesh does it for me. And sometimes we're too quick to say, well, you know, this is the devil. He's just terrible. He is terrible. And he is wicked. But a lot of times these things are just within us and they're coming out. I read about, and this is very serious, a man, he left his wife, moved in with a married woman who had also left her husband. And they pursued their sinful relationship, believing that God had led them into it. When confronted, the man explained, and I quote, I prayed that if this relationship was not God's will, he would take my love for her away. Since he didn't, it's obvious to me that he wants us together. After all, God wants us to be happy. No. He's wrong. He's dead wrong. I'm going to tell you what God wants. He wants you to be holy. He says so in the book of 1 Peter. But what do we have in that story? The flesh. I want to be happy. You can look for it. We get some beautiful rainbows in the valley. Anybody ever found the pot of gold at the end yet? You say, well, no. I mean, it's like you can see where that rainbow looks like it touches the ground, but it's not there. That's like trying to find happy. No.
Declaring the glory of God with that rainbow.
Yeah, don't take away from my illustration, please. That people are seeking for things that you can't actually touch. I want to be happy. But in the meantime, they're just fulfilling the desires of their own flesh. This is my idea. Why not go back? All that man had to do in that story was go back to the Bible, and he would find out what's right and what's wrong. James here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to correct an erroneous mindset. He actually says in verse 16, do not err. Don't make this mistake. In so doing, he reminded them that God is good. He's not malicious. He's not wicked. We notice that, as mentioned, verse 2 talks about temptation. Verse 13 also uses the word tempted. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. The first one, of course, speaks about a trial, while the second one shows us the temptation to do evil. Though God uses testings and trials in our lives, let me be very clear, he is never responsible for our sinful behavior. God neither makes us vulnerable to sin nor excuses us when we do it. We already established in the first part of this chapter that he brings trials along to make us perfect, to grow us, to mature us. And then to show here that this is not God leading us into sin, he has verse 13 here to show us that it's the temptation of man's greediness, mankind's own heart. Now, this is never going to be popular preaching. Let me tell you how bad people are. Now, there are a lot of negative people out there that will just tell you about a certain person they know and they're bad. But to talk about the whole human race being made up of bad people, you say, that's not going to make too many people go, hey, I want to listen to this. But we need to understand what we are before God. Not a single one of us deserves heaven. Not a single one of us actually deserves God's love, but God gave it anyway. Mm-hmm. It's a privilege to be a child of God. It's every time I demand my rights, I get in trouble. But when I understand my privileges, oh, now I find happiness. Now I'm finding it. There's the temptation of man's greediness here, and he gives us the disclaimer in verse 13 that says God is untemptable. He cannot be tempted with evil. Some may point out that Christ was tempted in the wilderness. Both Matthew and Luke, they record the event to amplify the perfection and the sinlessness of Christ's humanity. And thus it shows us that even though tempted to sin, Christ could not. And he wants us to see that. We also have here the defense of God's character. He says, neither tempteth he any man. No matter which sin it is that entices the Christian, God is neither responsible for it nor tolerant of it. We talked about three enemies to the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But here's the question to you this morning. Has God ever tempted you to sin? And I'll answer it for you. The answer is no. He does not tempt us to sin. But it's a principle and a truth, it's a fact from the Bible that we have to ingrain in our mind, because what are we looking at? We're looking at this. We're looking at the character of God. This is God's character. And you need to know the character of God from the Bible and get it right. This is important, because what you know about the character of God will carry you through the hard times. It'll carry you. Many of you know that little poem called Footprints. You remember that little poem where he says, you know, when here it was going through the hard time and I only saw one set of footprints, and God said, that's when I carried you. You know why that person wrote that is because they understood the character of God. Yeah. It was actually written by a Canadian woman. Put that together. When she saw how God had carried her through, and she had the character of God. Not only that disclaimer there, but then there's the disclosure of sin's enticement here, showing us this. In verse 14, he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So every Christian needs to be aware of temptation's charms. We need to be knowledgeable about temptation's risks, and we need to be informed of temptation's goals. Because he says, lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, when it gets to the very end result, its goal is death. Sin is not here to make you better. Sinful living is not here that's going to enhance our lives, but I like doing this. Look at the end result. If Christians don't have their eyes open, who does? The world goes on and they just say, give me, give me, give me. I want to live my life the way I want to live. I don't care about the results. But Christian people ought to be able to look and say, if I live this life, if I go down the road this way, if I make these decisions, what will be the end result? And if not, then shame on us. We got to be able to look ahead. If we as Christians are not looking ahead, who is? Even much in this world's philosophy today will say, hey, where will you be so many years down the road? And they look ahead for different reasons. But we have to look ahead as God's people. Say, where are we headed to in our lives? So important. Because here he shows us there is the enticement to sin. We each have a sin nature, and that is our capacity for sin. And the question can be asked, is sin enticing? And from a certain perspective, it's a resounding yes. There are sins that are enticing. I have yet to see a beer or a liquor commercial where a mother has fallen down drunk, or a man is displayed with a beer belly, or a young person is dead from drinking and driving. Every advertisement uses enticement. And they're lying. I saw an advertisement the other day. It was for paper towels. Like as if I use that certain brand of paper towel, my life is going to be so much better. They're lying. Now, that's not quite as destructive as the beer commercial, right? But not there to tell you the truth. They're there to sell you a product. Advertisement is just an enticement. But you, O Christian, who has the Holy Spirit living within you, can you see through the world's smokescreens? Can you see through the lies of this world and what they're telling us? Come, live like this. This is a great way to live. But what's the end result? There's an enticement to sin. I'll go back in time to some of you that have a little bit grayer than I am. You remember they had a brand of cigarettes, maybe it's still there, called Camel Cigarettes, and they used to advertise. And all their advertisement, it was usually like a cowboy, and he's really macho, you know. And he could, yeah, that's right. Oh, it was the Marlboro Man. That was the other one, too.
Sorry.
Yeah. See, you know better than I do. just teasing.
You walk a mile for a camel.
That's it. You walked a mile for a camel, right? And the thing was, now when you look at advertisements, they want to advertise to make your house smell better, your bathroom smell better. I'm surprised. Nobody ever uses the Marlboro Man and saying, smell like him. I don't know if you ever... I grew up in tobacco-growing country, so there were cigarettes around all the time. I remember we go into a store, and it just stank like cigarettes and cigars all the time. You know? It just stunk. And yet this was the advertisement. You got to have this product. Nobody ever, they would be really macho. You got to be like the Marlboro Man, you know? But nobody ever said, you want to smell like the Marlboro Man? Why? Because advertising, that's what they do. Look at the end result of how these things go. And then we had Camel cigarettes. Have you ever smelled a camel? The cigarettes are very close. Yeah, we rode camel when we were in Israel. And horses have a unique smell, and camels have an even more unique smell. But what are we seeing here? We notice in verse 14, every man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There are going to be things that will be attractive to you. There'll be your own lust. There will be things specific to you that the world will target, that the devil will target, and saying, this is attractive to you, and I can use this to get you away from reading your Bible. I can use this to get you away from spending time with God in prayer. I can use this to just keep you out of church. You don't need to fellowship. Don't fellowship with those other believers because, yeah. This world, the devil, even our flesh will entice us to take away from being where we ought to be. We're drawn away. And then he shows us there not only the enticement to sin, but what about the entrapment of sin? I mentioned, maybe I was reading it the other day, I realized this. There are more addictions today than there's ever been probably in the history of mankind. There's got to be. The entertainment of temptation results from a failure to occupy the mind with the things of God. The believer who allows temptation to find a home and grow discovers too late that they are trapped. Because temptation always wears very attractive garb. And you might see someone else say, I don't know why they're tempted with that. That doesn't bother me in the least. Because it says here, when he is drawn away of his own lust. It's not the same for every person. There are things that are particular to you, and the enemy would love for that to entrap you. That's right. People rarely perceive the disappointment and ruin that results from believing temptation's lies. Infamous and injurious results are always viewed as happening to someone else. It is human nature to consider ourselves too smart to get caught or to get trapped in something. Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. It's like the devil just takes a little thin string and uses that as a cord. But if we took a little thin string and wrapped it around you 10,000 times, I can guarantee you wouldn't be going too far. That's what happens with sin. It entraps us. Romans 6, 12 and 13, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So he says that we don't allow sin to reign, because sometimes people think, well, I'm saved, so I can do whatever I want with my body. Not according to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. He says, don't let sin reign or rule in your mortal body, your person, the physical body. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So there's times where it's not the fact that I'm being forced to sin. He says, don't yield yourself. What does a yield sign tell you? To do what? Give the right of way. He says, don't give the right of way to sinful things, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but he says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So he says, instead of yielding to sinful things, giving way, sometimes we think, oh, I couldn't help myself. If you ever find yourself disobeying God, and you know you've sinned against him, and you look at this and say, oh God, I just couldn't help myself. You're praying, Lord, I couldn't help myself. Or I make excuses saying, I just couldn't help myself. I did that. That's when you know you're wrong. As soon as you make excuses, I couldn't help myself, go look in a mirror and say, I am wrong. Because he says we yield ourselves. We just give the right of way. Satan doesn't come, for the most part, and put us in a headlock. Say, you're going to do what I want you to do. We yield, according to the Bible, we just yield ourselves over to him. Now, doesn't that sound crazy? It did to me. I'm thinking, I just gave my thoughts. I just gave my speech. I just, we use an expression, I give them a piece of my mind. Why would you yield up your anger to someone else? James will cover that too when we get there. Not yielding ourselves, because that's the entrapment of sin. Then he even talks about the enactment of sin, the doing of it. Like I said, no one just goes and sins and then says, hey, I don't know what happened. All of a sudden I just sinned. No. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You say, where did that come from? Came out of me because there was some thinking about it. Dietitians tell us that you are what you eat. Psychologists will say you are what you think. But God's unchanging word informs us that we will act out whatever we dwell upon. Cain and Abel, you remember them? Did Cain just up and kill his brother, Abel, one day for no reason at all? Oh, I just couldn't help myself. Wham! Now, some of you that have siblings, you might have used that excuse a time or two. What happened? I don't know, Mom. They just fell down, you know. Well, those of us that have younger siblings, we understand. But in all honesty, Cain killed his brother out of jealousy that turned to anger, that turned to murder. What about Joseph in the Old Testament? His older brothers sold him into slavery. Did they do that as a practical joke? No. And then they tried to hide it to their father, saying, hey, is this your son's coat? It's got blood on it. They lied. They were deceptive. Did Abraham lie about his wife Sarah to test the character of an Egyptian court? No. He was scared. In Acts chapter 5, did Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit just to see if they could get away with it? Of course not. There was deception in their heart. And in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, there's a verse there that is a principle that is placed into this world that can never be violated. I love absolute truths. So I never have to wonder if it's going to come to pass or not. But in Galatians 6, 7, he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. How many of you have already started planting in your garden? You're sowing something. You're putting something in. And you full well are expecting to reap. Amen? I don't know of anybody that plants and says, oh, I hope this doesn't grow. Exactly the opposite. All of a sudden this year you saw flowers on one of those fruit trees and you went, oh, boy. We went and looked and said, I said, praise the Lord, look at that. It's coming. We plant expecting a harvest. But now we apply that on the negative side. A person sins. They have sin in their life that they're practicing. There's going to be a harvest. You can't plant sinful things and then pray to God for crop failure. Doesn't work. He says, whatever we sow, we're going to reap the same thing. Not a single one of you planted tomatoes saying, I hope I get some corn on the cob. We don't look for... And with sinful things, we can't say, well, I did this, and man, I was just mean toward them, and I told them, then expect that I'm going to reap kind words? No, we're going to get exactly what it is that we planted, and we always get more than we plant. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. What about corn? You plant one little kernel, and the stalk comes up, and it's got hundreds of kernels. We always get more than we actually plant. So God is not going to be mocked. He says, for whatsoever we sow, that's what we're going to also reap. So we start off by looking at this and seeing the temptation of man's greediness. But he doesn't, if we just stop there, you'd say, well, that's kind of a discouraging topic. But we have to realize this is a truthful topic. We cannot deny the fact that we're living in a fallen world, in a sinful, corrupt body with a sinful, corrupt mind, and we can thank, and we look here now, he goes on to thank God, because now we have the testimony of God's goodness in verse 16. As he says this, he then says, do not err, my beloved brethren. So he's not talking to the world. He's not talking to people that don't know. He says to the Christian, he says, don't go astray on this. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he had a testimony of God's goodness. The awfulness of sin is its ability to convince believers that its propositions are more desirable than God's promises. The world system has a way of convincing believers that its cheap trinkets are more desirable than God's precious gifts. The flesh twists and perverts what God has made beautiful and good to gratify its own cravings and selfish indulgences. But the world and the flesh are liars. God is great and God is good. And this world is a lie. One day this world is going to be gone, but who will be here forever? You say, well, that's an easy one. Then let me not get caught up in just the things of this world. He shows us the excellence of God's gifts. So James is warning about not being deceived, says, do not err. And then the focus is on what God has provided rather than what God has prohibited. A lot of people, oh, you're a Christian, you can't do this and you can't do that, can't do this. Yeah, you're right. I don't want to steal from you. Do you want me to steal from you? Because the world comes along and says, oh, you can't do things. Of course not. Why would you want to? Why wouldn't you want to do the things that please God? Those things that please God, they're helpful to others. Amen? When have you seen anything in the Bible that God says, this is for the Christian? You're like, well, if I do that, that's going to hurt somebody. It's going to help. All the way around. God offers gifts, he says, that are good and perfect. And James seeks to silence the world's allurements by helping believers discern between the real and the counterfeit. Now, if I took a $100 bill and ran it off on the photocopier here and then tried to give it to you, you'd say that's counterfeit. You know what the fact is? The photocopier won't even print money. They got that programmed in there as if they think I can pass off a photocopy of our money. You'd say even these kids in Sunday school here would recognize the difference, right? Because you can recognize that which is counterfeit. And if we can do that with something which is precious like money, imagine the truths from God's word. Imagine the way that we live our lives to be able to tell the difference between the real and the counterfeit, between the temporal and the eternal, between the best and the merely attractive. Sometimes in your Christian life, you're going to have to choose between good and better. Yeah, that's where it really gets to the test in the Christian life. Idolatry is actually a twisting of worship. God desires us to worship him in spirit and truth in John 4:25. To turn worship into a selfish ruse to manipulate God is a work of the flesh. Distorting the practice and destroying the privilege. To worship God is a privilege. To spend time with him is a privilege. Yeah, it's very important. A man and a woman can, we used to use the term, they can shack up and live together. But their sin in no way diminishes the blessings that God puts upon marriage. The government did not invent marriage. Man did not invent marriage. God did. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says marriage is honorable in all because God designed it. You say, but people have messed it up. You name something that God designed that people haven't messed up. Now you're going to go home. You're going to think about that one over lunch, aren't you? What is it that God has designed that we that someone in this world hasn't messed up? Mankind's, it's almost like our purpose is to go defunct on almost everything God makes. But that's that sinful nature inside. But when we do the God's things, God's ways, it's successful. That's the difference. Name a doctrine in the Bible that hasn't been distorted. Name a truth that hasn't been twisted. It's there. So we know he says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, as he shows us the excellence of God's gift, and then he shows us the explanation of God's generosity. In the end there of verse number 17, he says there, in every good gift, every perfect gift from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Look at this. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So first of all, we find that these things they come down from the Father of light, so we find that God is creator. You got to get to that one. That's just a truth throughout the scripture. God is the creator. And then there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he is, we use the word immutable, means he does not change. His character does not change. This is something that you can bank upon for your entire life, that God's not going to say that he loves you one day and then the next. Well, I saved you from your sins, but I don't know. If you keep doing that sin, I can't save you anymore. He does not change. It's hard for me to grasp because I live in an ever-changing world. You know, sometimes I pick on my wife because she can just change her mind. I say, how can you do that? Lots. Yeah, I saw her one day, and she had this beautiful outfit on, and then I went and I did something. I came back, and I just checked to see if it was her. She had totally different clothes. I said, how do you do that?
Every woman does that.
Exactly.
3 or 4 times before they go somewhere.
3 or 4 now. Oh, boy, I got more things to look forward to. But we know that people can change, and that's not bad. Okay? And if you're a guy, you're married, and you're struggling with this, you need to come to our marriage retreat and learn how to handle things like this. Because this is normal. That's right. Yeah. I joke with her about it. And we have fun with
you
it.
You said pick on her.
Yes, I did. Your turn's next. And but we understand this picking, this thing, it's done out of humor and out of fun. If I did it out of meanness, then I'd be wrong, you know. We have to be careful with that. But my point is that people, as people, we can change. And a lot of that's not bad. Especially if I'm changing for that which is good or better. Right? But when we look at God's character, God doesn't need to change. And he won't change. His character is perfect. He says that every gift, he says there, it says is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he's not going to change on us. We joke about it amongst ourselves. Things change. We laugh. All of a sudden, my hair is not as dark as it used to be. Maybe I find out that I'm not as young as I used to be. Oh, I'm changing. And we go through things in life. But God is constant the whole time. Aren't you so glad you have a God who does not change? You're going to wonder next week whether or not his word is really true. You have this. This is God's generosity. He's a creator. He's immutable. And he is our Father. In verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That word begat, that's that same root word we find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, there's only one begotten son. And that was Jesus Christ. But then he begat us, he says, with the word of truth. Brought us into his family through the word of his truth. He is our Father when we place our faith, our trust, our belief in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to take away our sins. Now, it's very easy when circumstances do not go our way, the way that we want them or think they should go, and then we fail to see God's generosity. It's easy to fail in seeing God's generosity. We live busy lives. Sometimes we say it's not fair. You're right. It's not fair. God's grace is more than abundant. It's not fair that I should have God's grace. He's that generous. But if you will just stop and think about it for a few minutes, then I believe that every saved person here today will leave this morning saying, I am a very blessed person. I can understand about how temptation comes into my life. I can understand how my own lusts want to draw me into temptation. But I have a God that is greater than that, and I am blessed. So this morning, are you in any way blaming God for a particular temptation so that you can justify yielding to that sin? Then you need to confess your rationalizing as sinful behavior. I'm serious. We can't rationalize it away. We cannot make excuses. You will need to ask for God's overcoming power and then dig some verses of protection from God's word. If I know that I have an area of my life that is sinful against God, then there's got to be a scripture to show me that and to help me. Otherwise, it's just a figment of my imagination if I don't have the word of God, either in commandment or by principle. And I say, Lord, I need your strength because I can't do this on my own. As I say, well, I'll just confess my sin to God and then boom, I won't do that anymore. But unless you have God's power, you'll go back to it. I'm not saying this to discourage you or frighten you, but to make you aware that he'll help us to overcome. In temptation, what's the biggest temptation that you face? Now, you don't say this out loud. But when you think about your life, what is the biggest temptation that you face? We don't spend very many Sundays and sermons looking at this topic. You can understand why. But what's the biggest temptation that you face? What good gift is it a twisting of? Because when you look at temptation, it's usually a twisting of something that God has given a good thing of. And then what other good gifts do you need to focus on? What are the good gifts that you need to focus on? Let's bow in prayer and go unto the Lord. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of your people. The desire to be in church is very encouraging. And Lord, I know that this chapter is hard-hitting. And it asks us to look inside and examine ourselves. And Father, we'd be able to look deeply and say, what is a temptation that I struggle with? And then, oh God, what does your word say that's going to help me? And Father, as we spend this time in prayer, perhaps there are some that are praying and confessing sin to you right now that there are certain things that must go. And they know it. Now I pray that you would give them the ability to recognize and to deal with that before you. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we bring it unto you that we never have to wonder if that gets spread around the world, but you are such a confident God. You keep it for us. Oh, but Father, you would help us. Help us to recognize where it is you want to change us. And we would confess that unto you. Your word tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And, oh Lord, we desire to live clean, to have that cleansed life, that we'd not fall into that trap of just saying that you want us to be happy and then carry on in whatever way we desire. Oh, Father, help us. And then where we need to dig into your word to find the exact scripture that shows us right and wrong, that we would listen to you. We would not reject you. We would not push you aside. But we'd understand that your word speaks right from your heart and that you don't change. Oh Lord, help us. And that also we would see your good gifts. And I ask this in our Savior's name. And amen.